So, exactly 50 minutes ago, I found out that I was preaching this morning. Well, it just so happens that I preach every Wednesday. So, you're getting Wednesday's message. Now, this is good, because most of you haven't heard it. I've already had a run-through, and a lot of you teenagers weren't here Wednesday, because it was homecoming week. So, you're getting it no matter what. You must have needed to hear it. Everybody's clapping at that. What does that mean? Anyway, I'll explain a little bit of what's going on here. This would be the 29th message. Did you guys realize that? This is the 29th message in a study in the life of David that we've been going through on Wednesday nights in youth group. We started in 1 Samuel. We're somewhere in the middle of 2 Samuel right now, chapter 19 to be precise. And so we've been working our way through this for quite some time. And I'm hoping what's in the back of my mind is I'm going to be saying stuff today that's going to need some backstory. So I don't know. We'll see how it goes. But there's some really nice gems in this story today. We're way ahead in the life of David. We're way past Goliath. We're past Bathsheba. And in fact, just a couple of weeks ago, Absalom met his end in our story. And so today we're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 19. And I will do my best to kind of fill in the gaps for you all. And hopefully this will be of benefit to you today. Where we're at is this. In the preceding chapters before chapter 19 of 2 Samuel, David experienced the awful, crushing rebellion of his own son, Absalom. Out of compassion for his son and the city of Jerusalem, David left town. He left Jerusalem when he found out that Absalom had claimed the throne. And you know, I don't know if you're familiar with how he did it or not. Absalom basically spent a lot of time schmoozing with the people and casting aspersions upon his own father, and so won the hearts of the people, the Bible says. It's a great story about the deceitfulness of sin. And so when David hears that Absalom had claimed the throne, of course, David knew that David himself was a mighty warrior. And David had men on his side. He could have gone to war. He could have gone to war. But David wanted to avoid bloodshed in his city, Jerusalem. And he didn't want his son killed. And that's why he fled. I think sometimes we read that story and say, why did he turn tail and run? I mean, was he afraid of Absalom? I don't think so. I believe that he left the city to save the city and to save his son. And so what had been happening was David was in hiding quite a few miles away. Absalom had been doing his dirty deeds in the city of Jerusalem. And finally, it came to war, which David would have rather avoided. And in chapter 18 of 2 Samuel, we read the story, the rather famous story of Absalom galloping his little donkey through the woods and getting his head caught in a tree. And there, thus trapped, he was dispatched by David's soldiers and killed. Now, this was a great victory for those who were on David's side. They were glad of this. They hated Absalom. Well, Absalom was a creep. He was. He was a no good, rotten excuse for a person and as a son of King David. But it is astonishing David's reaction to the death of his son. He cries out. I'll start reading in 2 Samuel chapter 19. Joab, who was the general of David's armies, Joab was told, the king is weeping and mourning for Absalom. And for the whole army the victory that day was turned into mourning. Because on that day, the troops heard it said, the king is grieving for his son. That's not what they wanted to hear. You get that? The men stole into the city that day as men steal in who are ashamed when they flee from battle. The king covered his face and cried aloud, "Oh, my son Absalom! Oh, Absalom, my son, my son!" Absalom is dead. And children aren't supposed, this isn't a very spiritual point, but you know, children aren't supposed to die before their parents. But it happens. I told the kids this on Wednesday. I said, you know, in our little children's Bibles, you often see King David depicted as this funny little cute rosy-cheeked kid with a slingshot, boing, who just knocked over this big, frumpy, funny-looking giant. And then later on as the king, we might see him as a cute little kid with a pointy crown and a long robe. Oh, isn't he cute, King David? Well, that wasn't at all what King David was like, and it wasn't his life. King David's life was hard. He experienced all kinds of tragedy. He had enemies constantly. He dealt with his own wickedness and sin and confrontation. And it was a hard, hard life for King David, which actually makes God in his life just shine forth even more brightly. So he didn't have a charmed existence. It was a real life story, a real man and his God. And I ask the question then, you know, honestly, what can you learn about the faithfulness of God from a life that is carefree and void of any trouble? You don't learn much about the faithfulness of God in a life that is void of any difficulty. You think about that. God's faithfulness is shown in the hard times. I believe that's one of the greatest reasons why we experience such heartache at times on this planet. Back to the story. What happened here with David mourning over Absalom, the troops hear of it and they're disheartened. They come sneaking back into the city because David's attitude about the victory that day and the defeat of Absalom and his forces, David's attitude about that totally changed the whole feeling of that day. Their celebration turned into mourning. And David's attitude had an amazing impact, you see. And Joab was ticked about it. And he went to David and he says, "What are you doing? You just made all of your troops feel like a bunch of idiots. You made them feel like you wish they were dead instead of your son, your no good son." And this is, imagine the emotional turmoil. You're in a state like that. And you don't know how to feel anyway. But then this powerful man in your army comes and says this. And, you know, what do you do? But it's still, it goes on. And he weeps for his son Absalom. And I think that's okay. And I think that's an important point. And we're going to see why here after a bit. Now, I have written in my notes here to ask, do you remember what happened to David when he was on his way out of town? You young people ought to know. Does anyone else remember, and can you tell me the different confrontations David had when he was leaving Jerusalem, fleeing from Absalom? He ran into some people who were not so nice to him. Can anybody tell me what that was? How often do we have this? This is Sunday morning. I'm not supposed to ask questions, right? Anybody remember? David, I hear a voice. Maybe I didn't. Do you know? He was running backwards. Well, he might have been at one point because he was leading his people and his followers out of town and they were going through sort of a valley area. And up on the hillside was a guy named Shimei. Shimei took this opportunity to throw rocks and dirt at King David and to curse him for the blood that he'd shed. Shimei let him have it. He thought, David's on his way out. This is my opportunity. He can't do anything to me now. He's not king. So Shimei lets David have it. He curses him. And what is David doing as he's walking through that valley? One of his commanders, Abishai, says, I'll kill him. I've got a sword. I'll kill him. I'll do it. Just tell me. David says, no. Nope. And he just kept on walking. So this is Shimei. That was Shimei in the previous chapters. Now, here's what happens to Shimei in chapter 19. So here's the scenario. David's on his way back to Jerusalem with his entourage. When Shimei, son of Gera, crossed the Jordan, he fell prostrate before the king and said to him, may my Lord not hold me guilty. Do not remember how your servant did wrong on the day my Lord the king left Jerusalem. May the king put it out of his mind, for I, your servant, know that I have sinned. But today I have come here as the first from the tribes of Joseph to come down and meet my Lord the king. He made an uh-oh. He's trying to fix it. Then Abishai, again, or Abishai, I don't remember what I said the first time, son of Zeruiah said, shouldn't Shimei be put to death for this? He cursed the Lord's anointed. He still wants to kill him. David replied, what does this have to do with you? What right do you have to interfere? Should anyone be put to death in Israel today? Don't I know that today I am king over Israel? So the king said to Shimei, you shall not die. And the king promised him on oath. Who was the last person that threw dirt and rocks at you? Who was the last person that cursed you? Don't point! Have you since then been as gracious? This is so hard because our own nature and even American culture tells us to stand your ground. Stand up for yourself. All right. That's okay. That's okay in the right place. But boy, I think that separates us so many times from people and separates us from how we ought to be acting in Christ towards others. This is amazing what David does here. Jesus himself said, I tell you, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who persecute you. We don't always do that. I want us to think about, as we go along here, think about somebody that you may have written off. Somebody that you've just... Nope, not gonna. You know how it feels. Now, I told the kids, you know, there's one person in my life, I will confess to you that one person who has very energetically opposed me. Me. I'm a nice guy. But I've had a really hard time with that. And at times wasn't sure how to handle that, what to do with that. What if I bumped into them somewhere again? I don't know. That's hard. That's really hard. However, Jesus' example urges us to do something other than human nature would dictate. When we think about Shimei, and we think about David, and then we think about Jesus, and we think about how he, like as a sheep before its shearers is silent, he did not open his mouth to accuse or to retaliate. I could stand to live differently, I think. Now, let's switch gears. Let's talk about someone else. Let's talk about Mephibosheth. Because sort of what's happening here in chapter 19 is a reversal of what happened in I think, 17 where or 16 when David was leaving Jerusalem. He had these encounters with people, and now he's coming back in and meeting them again. Well, the story of Mephibosheth is such a beautiful story and a story of grace and a great picture of how the Lord takes in the cripple, of how our God takes in cripples and seats them at his table and shows kindness to his enemies. And so I let you know, when David was leaving Jerusalem, he expected this Mephibosheth, who was Jonathan's son, grandson of Saul. He was lame, as a child, he was dropped, and he had become a paraplegic, and he had to be taken care of. And David had showered all kinds of kindness and love on this man, Mephibosheth. On the way out of Jerusalem, Mephibosheth's caretaker, Ziba, met up with David, and David says, "Where's Mephibosheth?" And he said, "Oh, Mephibosheth. Yeah, well, he saw what was going on, David. He decided he was going to stick around and claim what was his own. He's turned on you, David." So Ziba, heartbreaking news to David, the man that you'd poured so much kindness into, he's turned on you. He sees this uprising from Absalom as a way to gain back what was rightly his as a grandson of Saul, the former king. I mean, imagine how crushing that would have been. Well, on the way back into town, here's what happens. Mephibosheth, Saul's grandson, also went down to meet the king. He hadn't taken care of his feet or trimmed his mustache or washed his clothes. From the day the king left until the day he returned safely, he was in mourning. When he came from Jerusalem to meet the king asked him, "Why didn't you go with me, Mephibosheth?" And he said, "My lord, the king, since I, your servant, am lame, I said, I'll have my donkey saddled and I'll ride on it so I can go with the king." That was his plan. "But Ziba, my servant, betrayed me. He slandered your servant to my lord, the king. My lord is like an angel of God, so do whatever you wish. All my grandfather's descendants deserve nothing but death from my lord, the king. But you gave me, your servant, a place among those who eat at your table. So what right do I have to make any more appeals to the king?" You're not asking for anything. The king said to him, "Why say more? I order you and Ziba to divide the land." Mephibosheth said to the king, "Oh, let him take it all, since my lord the king has come safely home." That's a cool statement. We're going to come back to it. So what we've got here, we've got three short snippets from this chapter, from the life of David. We've got David mourning very energetically the death of his rotten son, Absalom. We've got David's pardoning of Shimei. And we've got the story of Mephibosheth coming full circle and Mephibosheth's outpouring of devotion to David. What does it tell us, first of all, about David? It tells us that David was compassionate. Okay? Here's the deal. David was compassionate in spite of the hand that life had dealt him. By this time in his life, David had gone through all kinds of stuff. Some of it was his own troublemaking. But this is astonishing, isn't it? The compassion, the bitterness, the weeping over his son, who was still his son, even though he was rotten to the core, and wanted David dead. He's weeping over Absalom. His gracious act towards Shimei. David had every right to take the man's head right then and there. But without emotion, says, "I promise, you're not going to die." And then this kindness again to Mephibosheth that we're reminded of. And not only to Mephibosheth, but to Ziba. Did you catch there that he's even giving Ziba some of the land that, you know, should have been taken from him? So this tells us a couple of things, besides the fact that David is compassionate in spite of what he'd gone through. Because, you know, life can make us bitter. I feel it the older I get. I fight it more and more. Circumstances get hard. Things are hard. Relationships get hard. Life presses in sometimes. It's hard not to be grumpy. Or even worse, have a hard heart. But David is just... Oh, David's overflowing with mercy here. And it tells us that people are important, even the rotten ones. People are important, and they are in need of mercy. I don't like saying that because I don't feel that way all the time. And I don't feel that way about everybody all the time. But people are important, and they are in need of mercy. Now, here's the deal. I wonder how much of this compassion that David was showing in today's story was due to his own life experiences, his own experiences with mercy. Have you experienced mercy? Mm-hmm. I don't know how David might have reacted 10 or 15 years previous to this. I have to think and have to believe that as David is being confronted with these situations and these people coming by, you know, people that had maligned him and hated him, I gotta believe that prominent in his thinking was his own failure and his own experience with mercy. When, do you remember Nathan's words to David? When he confronted him with his sin, you know, I don't know. Let's see. Oh, yeah. I've got time to explain to you. You know, David sinned with Bathsheba and he was guilty of murder and setting up her husband Uriah to be killed. And there was all kinds of deception and one thing leading to another. And before you got it, you know, you've got this heinous situation. And it went on. It wasn't like the next day. He's like, oh, I'm sorry. No, because Bathsheba had already given birth. I mean, it was a matter of months, and months went by when David was holding this sin in and guarding it, and nobody knew what had happened. He must have thought back then in that experience with Bathsheba, I think I got away with it. But you know what happens when we begin to think like that is we begin to get hard and we begin to be insensitive to the Lord. And so the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to tell David a story. It was a story of a rich man who had herds and herds of livestock, you know. And, well, a traveler came by to spend the night there at the rich man's place. And the rich man, instead of taking one of his many, many sheep to make dinner, he went and he stole a sheep from a poor man who it was the only sheep that man had. He loved it, cared for it, even slept in his house. Nathan's telling this story, weaving this story, and the rich man goes and takes that sheep, the only sheep that man had, and served it up to the traveler. Oh, David's hot. He says, "Who's that? You tell me who it is. I'll take care of him." And you know his words, "Thou art the man. You're the one." And then it was all that way. David realized what had happened, you know, realized what was going on. It was a word from God to say, you're the one who took that woman and caused such damage and heartache. So what does David do here? We're getting to the point, to the sentence that I want you to hear. And it's this. David breaks down. He admits his wrongdoing. Nathan says, "You're not going to die." That's just what David told Shimei. Nathan says to David, "You're not going to die. The Lord has forgiven you." Whew. That's powerful. And do you think that David on that day, having this man groveling at his feet, this man who did not deserve to live, you think he was thinking about that time when he was standing before the Lord and the Lord's prophet, having been caught finally, and the consequences of his sin and the fact of his sin brought right before his face, and God's word to him is, you're not going to die. The Lord has forgiven you. Wow. I suspect that changed David's reaction toward people later in life. You think that maybe we could do the same? Forgive as the Lord forgave you. When we have known compassion, we can pray with compassion. We can pray for others with compassion. We can forgive as the Lord forgave us. I mean, think about how you would have fared in David's situation here. Death of loved ones, fierce hatred from people, lies. How would you react? Would you be hardened? Or would you be overwhelmed with compassion? Let's go back to the statement of Mephibosheth. And here's where I say, just like I led on Wednesday, I've got this much left. Okay? Got this much left. Part of the answer to all this, this crazy humility that David had, I think part of it, for us, is the answer is revealed in this statement of Mephibosheth. It's so cool. Oh, let him take it all, since my Lord the King has come safely home. This is where change our viewpoint just a little bit. Probably some of you are aware of just how much of Christ is shown forth in the life of David. And here's an instance where we have a man, Mephibosheth, looking to his king and wanting nothing but his king. And this is a great opportunity for us to make a parallel here and make this statement of Mephibosheth our own. Mephibosheth doesn't need revenge and he doesn't need riches. He just needs the king. He just needs the king. That's all he wants. Let Ziba have all the, I don't care, your home, my king, in your rightful place. Think about it. Who saved you? Who took you in when you were crippled? Who took you in when you were crippled? Who blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms? And consider this verse from Psalm chapter 11. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. He's right where we ought to be today. And there's something about that. If we can get centered on the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord, he is seated on his throne, we would have the confidence and the peace and the settled nature of Mephibosheth. He said, I don't want revenge and I don't want riches. The king is in his place. Psalm 73 says, whom have I in heaven but you? Earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh, my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. David had known God's mercy, and so he was free to show it. How about you? How about you? I ended with this on Wednesday because we've been trying to focus outward and reaching those around us. But what if we let God's mercy fuel our actions? What if we let God's mercy fuel our actions and our prayers for others? What if? I'm working this out in my own life. What if we were so immersed in the mercy of God that it changed the way that we live and thought toward other people who have hurt us, or even towards each other in here? Wouldn't that be an amazing thing? This is how I want to finish things up. I'd like us to respond in a time of prayer. considering. And you might even just now, perhaps, you know, earlier I talked about who is it that maligned you, that hurt you, that hated you? Who is that person? Maybe there's somebody, there's a place in your heart that's just, it's like a burr under your saddle. It's an unsettled place in a relationship towards someone. That might be the thing that you need to deal with this morning, that the Lord would have you to deal with and begin to, you know, and it starts with a fresh realization of the mercy of God towards you. And then being able to just let go of that and giving up your need for revenge, right? And praying that God would show his mercy to that person as well. I think maybe it'd be appropriate if we would just pray for greater compassion. Let's pray for compassion as a church. Why don't you beg God to make this body a body that shows compassion in all kinds of crazy ways, like David did. Let the Spirit search your own heart and point things out to you that need to be taken care of. Maybe you just need to spend some time up here in prayer enjoying the mercy of God. Feeling for a fact the sufficiency of what Jesus did. He didn't suffer and die for some of your sins, and then when you reach that point, oh, those sins weren't covered, I'm sorry. No. Maybe you need to know the assurance that his death was sufficient. His work was complete. And so let's pray today, fueled by mercy, fueled by compassion. On Wednesdays I say find a place to pray, walk around. I don't know, maybe that's too weird for Sunday morning, but find a place where you can pray this morning. Let's spend a few minutes responding to the word and the example that God shows us in here, and let the Spirit lead you in appropriate prayer. Okay, come on, let's pray.